We read scripture this morning from the Song of Solomon, chapter 3. Continuing our treatment of the Song of Solomon during the occasion of the Lord's Supper, we take up the first five verses of chapter 3 this morning. We read the entire chapter. We hear the inspired word of God. By night on my bed, I sought him whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found him not. I will rise now and go about the city in the streets, and in the broad ways I will seek him whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found him not. The watchmen that go about the city found me, to whom I said, Saw ye him whom my soul loveth? It was but a little that I passed from them, but I found him whom my soul loveth. I held him and would not let him go until I had brought him into my mother's house and into the chamber of her that conceived me. I charge you, O ye daughters of Jerusalem, by the rose and by the hinds of the field, that ye stir not up nor awake my love till he please. Who is this that cometh out of the wilderness like pillars of smoke, perfumed with myrrh and frankincense, with all powders of the merchant? Behold his bed, which is Solomon's. 70 valiant men are about it, of the valiant of Israel. They all hold swords, being expert in war. Every man hath his sword upon his thigh, because of fear in the night. King Solomon made himself a chariot of the wood of Lebanon. He made the pillars thereof of silver, the bottom thereof of gold, the covering of it of purple, the midst thereof being paved with love for the daughters of Jerusalem. Go forth, O ye daughters of Zion, and behold King Solomon with the crown wherewith his mother crowned him in the days of his espousals and in the day of the gladness of his heart. We read God's word that far. As I stated, the first five verses of the chapter are our text for the sermon this morning. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, the words of our text here constitute the words of Solomon, or the words of the Shulamite, as she's seeking her lover, Solomon. These words, therefore, are the words of the Church of Jesus Christ as the church is seeking after Christ, and as she looks for him, and she longs for him, and she desires him. Jesus Christ is the object of our love. He's the object of our desire, and we express that outwardly and openly. Now, these words express the experience and the feelings of the child of God toward Jesus Christ. There are some times when it's like we're on a spiritual high. Things are going well. We experience very really the presence of God with us and his care for us. And then the night sets in. We're alone. We start wondering. Questions begin to run through our minds. Is this real? Does he really love me? Will it really last? What about what I did yesterday? What about what I did today? That's the experience here that's recorded of the Shulamite. And that's our experience at times with regard to our relationship to Jehovah God. Doubt. Doubt is normal in the life of the child of God, because of our sinfulness. Our experience at times is to question and to wonder about situations in life in which we feel far away from our God and from the experience of his love. But God gives us a remedy for that doubt and for that fear. God will not have us continue in that doubt. Jehovah God provides us with his word and with the sacraments. In love, he embraces us. He draws us to himself, and he assures us of his unfailing love. We look at that this morning. A searching saint, noting first the doubt, noting the search, and then finally the delight. I sought him, but I found him not, says the Shulamite. Chapter 2 expresses the eagerness of the bride for her lover, but then the hesitation when he arrives. So in chapter 2, in the context, we saw that a bit. The Shulamite recounting to her friends now, the daughters of Jerusalem, the events in the past relating to her relationship to Solomon and then her eventual marriage. As she relates that, she gives occasion to some of her own weaknesses and her sinfulness. She saw herself as not that which was worthy. And then she makes a striking reference in chapter 2, verse 15. Take us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes. The little foxes would enter into the vineyard very cleverly and very subtly, and they would tear apart the vines, they would dig up the roots, they would create havoc within the vineyard, eating the blossoms, making it so that then the grapes would not be able to be harvested as they would expect. These little foxes were cute. They seemed harmless outwardly, but they created tremendous devastation. And so the landowners would take to hunting these little foxes, hunting them down, and that continued to be a pastime and yet is in many countries. But the reference to those little foxes is little sins in our lives that interrupt our relationships. They interrupt our marriages. They interrupt our relationship to our husband, to our wife, to our father, our mother, or to our siblings, or to our friends. But even more seriously, those little sins stand in the way of our relationship to God, and they cause disruption with regard to our walk with God and our experience of fellowship and communion. They seem small. They don't seem so serious. Those sins may even seem somewhat fun to us, but they need to be resisted. They need to be put off, they need to be repented, and they need to be resisted and put away. Now, while those little foxes, those little sins, can't cause the elect to lose their salvation, they are able to cause the elect to lose the assurance of that salvation for a time. And they lose the conscious activity of their faith. They begin to doubt. Fears start creeping in. These little foxes, these unconfessed little sins in our lives stand in the way of our intimate walk with Jehovah God. The Shulamite was not content to walk 20 feet away from Solomon. She wanted to be with him. She wanted to be close with him. And God works that desire in our hearts. We long for him. We desire him with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. God works within us a longing that we hunger and we thirst after the living God. We seek to abound in thankfulness and praise to him who has chosen us unconditionally and who draws us to himself in love. And so as a child of God, we watch for those little foxes. We watch for those little sins. We don't want them to stand in the way of our relationship to God. We even look to God and pray that God will expose them, that he'll reveal them to us. Hence, our self-examination and our prayer that God would open our eyes to those unconfessed sins so that we can confess them and so that we can experience and know more fully the joy of that fellowship and that communion. That's the word of Solomon here, looking to God. Take us the foxes. Christ knows and God knows we can't do it ourselves. We can't do it in our own strength. Therefore, by his word and by his spirit, he preserves and keeps us. Now we know the result. The result of that, knowing that I yet have that sinful, depraved nature within me. And at the same time, I'm a new creature in Christ. I've been renewed. I have a new life. I've been regenerated. The result is struggle. The good that I know I shouldn't do, I find myself doing. Or I find myself not doing. The good I know I should do, I find myself not doing. The evil I know I shouldn't do, I find myself doing. And Romans 7 sets very clearly that struggle in the life of the child of God. So that we conclude, oh, wretched man that I am. But then at the same time, thanks be to God for the victory that is in Jesus Christ. That's the struggle that is being portrayed here in the context. We desire, we seek after God, but our weaknesses and our sins cause us to think at times God is far away. Now that which is expressed in these verses here in chapter 3 is the experience then of the saved sinner as he longs for Christ, when he feels as though Christ is far from him. We're dealing with a situation here that reflects the child of God, a saint who has doubts, who has concerns. This isn't just any sinner. This is the bride. This is the one who's been embraced in love, the one who represents the church of Jesus Christ. She's received the pledge of her husband, "I love you." And she knows that banner of love that he's flown above her. She has the promise. She knows that promise is sure. But yet there are some questions. Now it's important to notice that the questions and the fears and the doubts are not due to anything the groom has done. He's not done anything to give occasion for that. An important truth is set forth here with regard to our relationships and especially our marriages. Husbands, do your wives know that you love them? That you love them with an unconditional love? And that you make clear to your wife that love and that devotion that you have to her, that she is second only to God in your life. And as wives, that you make clear to your husband, your devotion to your husband, that you love him, that you love to serve him for Christ's sake, and that you count it a joy to be able to live in that relationship. We may never give occasion for our spouse to question the love that we have for them. Now, even when we don't give occasion, that still becomes the temptation of our sinful nature. We still wonder. Christ never gives us any reason to doubt his love for us. He comes to us again and again through his word. He works in us his spirit. He assures us, "I love you. I laid my life down for you while you were yet a sinner." He comes through the preaching. He comes through the sacraments. By his spirit, he works that assurance. So that when we have doubts and when we do have fears, it's our fault. It's our own sinfulness. We allow the little foxes to have their way. The Shulamite here expresses doubts. There's struggles here. "I sought him and I could not find him." It seems to her that she's lost her groom. It seems as though he's forsaken her. Now, reading more closely in this text, it's likely that this is a dream. That becomes evident from a number of things. "By night on my bed, I sought him." And then, again, with regard to verse 5, where she's recounting this after the fact, "I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem," and so. So she's talking to the daughters of Jerusalem about her experience. Whether it was actually something real that happened, that she actually got up in the middle of the night, really couldn't find him, he really was outside wandering around, or whether it's a matter that she has a dream. And in her dream, she can't find him. He's gone. And then she wakes up, and there he is. He's next to her. And she grabs a hold of him, and she holds on to him tight, not to let him go. One or the other is taking place here. And as I said, most likely, given the language of the passage, it has to do more with the experience of a dream. She's already married. She's telling this story now to her friends, as is set forth in verse 5. There are times when we have nightmares. And in those nightmares, it seems as though nothing makes sense. Everything is confusing. Times of panic take hold of us, and we struggle. That's the kind of experience here that we have recounted. Now, before the wedding, there were butterflies, and we've noted that. Is this for real? Does he really love me? Does he really want to marry me? Why is he picking me? I'm black. I'm not attractive as the daughters of Jerusalem, and we saw that in the preceding chapters. Does he really want to marry me? And then he marries. He's committed. And then after the wedding, again, sometimes, is he really faithful? Is he really committed to me? That's the experience not only of the bride, the groom, but the church of Jesus Christ, the child of God. We know the love of God in Jesus Christ. But then as we walk through the midst of this life, we struggle. Things happen that we didn't anticipate. Difficulties confront us. Loss of loved ones. fears, struggles, trials that are grievous. And we begin to question, does God really love me? Does he really care about me? Is he really good? Is he really faithful as he promised? And these concerns and these struggles begin to get the best of us so that we begin to have sleepless nights filled with fear. Now again, this isn't the normal experience, but it's the experience to which we can relate. She's not lost him, but she's lost the sense and the assurance of his presence and of his love. A very real experience at times in our lives, going through trials and tempted to despair. Sometimes even we become angry with regard to God's ways, his will. We pray. It seems like our prayers aren't being heard, and we cry out. We can relate, beloved, to the Shulamite here, tossing and turning on our beds, crying out, "Where is the one to whom we love? Why isn't he watching over me? Why isn't he caring for my loved one?" And we find this experience throughout the Bible. The psalmist in Psalm 13, "How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord? Forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me?" That's David. David is struggling. He's the man after God's own heart. And yet, where is God? Has God forsaken me? Has he forsaken me forever? Think of Job. In Job 23, "Oh, that I knew where I might find him." In verse 8, "Behold, I go forward, but he's not there, and backward, but I cannot perceive him." Job, in the midst of tremendous affliction, feels as though God has forsaken him. He can't find God any longer. Now, why does this happen? Beloved, we need to examine ourselves. And we know that the reason for this is our sinfulness. There are times when our sins get between us and our relationship to God. Sins of pride, sins of self-seeking, sins of independence. Obvious sins sometimes. At other times, it's more subtle, like the little foxes. A spiritual lethargy that gets between us and God. God at times, from our perspective, hides his face from us. Now he does this for a reason. He does it to teach us. To teach us to repent and not to stray. You've seen parents do this. Or perhaps someone does this with their pet. Say their child, they're at some public gathering, maybe a fair or a park. And the child is straying too far away from them. And they've been calling to that child saying, "Come back here, come back here." So finally that child gets a ways away, they hide behind a tree. Or maybe it's with your pet, your dog. And you've been calling that dog and he keeps on straying too far. So finally you just hide from him for a bit. And all of a sudden that child looks around and finds out, "Where's dad? Where's mom?" And there's a panic that sets in. And then you expose yourself and you say, "Now come, now don't let that happen again." Allowing them to stray for a time in order to teach them, don't continue in that way of disobedience. God does that at times, watching his children. At times, keeping himself far from us in order to teach us, you need to draw close to me. You can't stay out there. You can't maintain those unrepentant sins. Through those moments of struggle, God renews our assurance. He brings us to repentance. The longing, the seeking after him is restored by the Spirit. As God works in us, that longing and that desire to be close to him and to know the presence of his face of favor looking upon us. God works repentance. Now the wicked, they're not concerned about walking close to God. They're not concerned about their walk being far from God. It's the work of God's grace in the hearts of his children that works that concern. And that's the concern here of the Shulamite. And so she responds with a searching, "I will rise now and go about the city in the streets." There are those who right away want to spiritualize this in many different interesting ways. And if you read commentaries, you'll find all different ways that they try to spiritualize this word, as though it's not something that she's actually thinking consciously of doing or something even that she's actively doing. They'll come up with an explanation, for instance, along this line. The way, the streets, that's the word of God. The watchmen, those are the office bearers of God within the church. And interpret it then saying the streets, the ways are the ways of the Lord, and the watchmen are the office bearers who are called to keep us on those ways and to watch over us. Now that specific interpretation does not work for a number of reasons. First of all, we always ought to take the words of the Bible literally if we can, unless doing so involves us in some absurdity, which in the case here does not involve us in absurdity. But second, relating to this specific interpretation, the work of the office bearers is to know the way and to guide the saints to Christ. These watchmen don't seem to know the way. They don't know where the groom is. Therefore, that application fails here in this instance. As we stated before, whether it's a dream or whether she actually gets out of bed and goes running through the streets, she's now concerned. And she's going about the streets with her night garments on, looking for her husband. The watchman is a reference here to the police. They're out walking the streets and they see her and they confront her. What is she doing running around in the middle of the night? And she frantically asks them, "Where is he? I'm looking for my loved one. I can't find him." And their response is that they can't help, which is implied here. But then, a little while later, she finds him and then embraces him and experiences the reality of that wonder. Now, this passage teaches us that intimacy, spiritual closeness, not only in our earthly relationships, but also with regard to God, require effort. They require work. Love isn't something that we just fall into and then we remain in indefinitely. Love involves hard work. In our relationships, continually, we have to be busy walking together in the love to which God called us. Remember here, the woman is seeking her husband. She wants to be intimate with him. That's a holy desire that she has, that God has worked within her. Her desire is to bring him into her mother's house, into the chamber. She's dreaming for, she's longing for a greater degree of intimacy in a relationship in which soul and body, they're entwined together as lovers. Relationships, marriages involve hard work, talking, listening, compromising, forgiving one another, working hard to put one in one another's shoes in order to understand their situation, their circumstance. But more importantly here, from a spiritual perspective, we have the searching of the saint for Christ. How much more challenging our walk with God and our relationship with Him. Notice again, she's telling this to her friends, the daughters of Jerusalem. Having experienced it in the past, she's saying, "This is what I experienced." Now, it's easy for us to be consumed with all kinds of unimportant things as we go through life. We don't have much of a desire of spiritual things day by day. Where's the zeal for the glory of God? Where's the desire for the closeness of fellowship and communion with Him? Where's the consciousness that I long to be close to Him? I long for that communion and fellowship with Him. We wake up in the morning, we go through our labor, we go to sleep at night. Tragically, there are times that desire is not what it ought be. Sometimes it's even very hard for us to talk about God and to talk about spiritual things to others. Sad, isn't it, that rarely do we talk about the one in whom our heart delights, sharing our love for Him, our delight in the wonders that He's done for us. Or we suffer doubts and fears, but we hold it in. We don't want to tell anybody. We don't want to share it with anyone. And we let those doubts, we let those fears eat at us until we are brought really low. Where is Christ in our conversations? Where is He with regard to our desires and our longings? Do we long for intimacy with Him, to walk with Him, to talk with Him? That's our motivation to come to church, isn't it? We desire on the Lord's Day to come to church because we long for Christ. We don't come in order to hear a man. We don't come chiefly for the communion of the saints, which we enjoy. We come for Christ, and we desire to hear what he has to say to us. There's a desperate, consuming zeal that God works in us because Christ is present in his house in worship. He's present by his word and his spirit, and we long for him. We desire him. Tragically, often, we're not even like the Shulamite at all. We're quite happy wandering from street to street. We're not concerned about that communion, that fellowship. Someday maybe God will come back in our life. Someday maybe things will become more zealous, more passionate. But for now, we're content to just walk further away from him. Beloved, we need the earnestness that's described here by the Shulamite. And this is the earnestness of the believer as the believer seeks God by grace. And God promises that those who seek him find him. Now we know that that promise is based on the wonder of election. God has chosen us, and God will see to it that every one of his children are drawn to him. And though we stray, he draws us back again and again in love, never leaving us, never forsaking us, irresistibly bringing us into the enjoyment of the wonder of his fellowship. I found him whom my soul loveth. See, only a bit past the watchman, and there he was. And suddenly we have a change here evident in the story. She embraces him. She lays hold on him. And she won't let him go. Christ shows himself to the sinner. Christ finds the sinner. He reveals himself to the sinner. We don't find Christ, first of all, but he finds us and he reveals himself to us. He makes himself known to us and works in us the joy and delight of that communion. Adam and Eve strayed in the garden. God looked them up. In love, he came to them while they were hiding, and he assured them of his love, his faithfulness, and his care for them. God continues to seek out and to find his straying children. He does so repeatedly in order to impress upon them, I love you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will give you the grace and strength that you need. And you must live in the hope of that everlasting joy that awaits and the glory of that heavenly bliss. Here's the Savior showing himself to the sinner. Remember the disciples, they were fearful on the water, filled with doubts with regard to the storm. Jesus comes and shows them, peace be still. You need not fear. I'm with you. And if I'm with you, all will be well. The Lord's Supper, beloved, is a memorial feast. It looks back to where Christ took the initiative. He came and was born of a virgin. He walked in your and my place in the midst of this life. He came and was willing to nail himself to the cross, be nailed to the cross in order to redeem and deliver us. He came through the resurrection to give us life and to pour out his spirit upon us, to bring us into the enjoyment of that blessed life to all eternity. That's the delight that we celebrate this morning, and that's the delight of the Shulamite here. She holds him and she won't let him go. She clings to him, as we state here, in verse 4, I held him. I would not let him go until I had brought him into my mother's house. She's found the desire of her heart. She's found the one whom she loves, and nothing can separate her from him. Beloved, Jesus Christ comes to us this morning with the promise of forgiveness, the promise of everlasting life. We've examined ourselves. There's doubts, there's fears. We know the blackness of our sin. He comes to us in love, assuring us, you are forgiven. I have forgiven you. I embrace you in love. And he works faith in our hearts by which we believe that. I've been forgiven. He's declared me righteous on the basis of what he did for me. And beloved, what is the response? I cling to him. I lay hold on his promises. I lay hold on his word. And I don't want to ever leave that experience of intimate love and fellowship and communion. Those promises are necessary for me in the various trials and struggles of my life. And so I cling with joy and with hope to that which He promises. Sin wants to claim us. The devil is trying to draw us away from God and away from the experience of fellowship with Jesus Christ. But by grace, God draws us. We confess the ways of sin, and we are given to know the delight that is ours in Christ. The Shulamite can't contain herself. She goes to tell all of her friends, as we noted in verse 5. She takes her lover to her friends, and she makes clear to them, I love him. I don't want to let him go. I treasure him. Christ does not mean something to her just when she's in church, but every day, throughout every area of the life of her day, throughout the whole of her week. When Jesus did a miracle, what was often the response? That person wanted to come with Jesus, but Jesus said, no, you go back to your friends instead. You tell them what I did for you. Go forth. Tell what great things God has done for you. And again, beloved, that's our experience, is it not? Having been drawn into the communion and fellowship of the living God, we can't contain ourselves. We want to tell everybody about it. This is the wonder of what God has done for me. This is the joy of my salvation. Repeatedly, the Psalms express that experience of the child of God. David falling into the sins of adultery and murder for a time. We find David hiding from God, seeking to hide his sins from God, who is the all-knowing God. And even you children know we can't do that. God sees everything. God knew what David did. And yet David foolishly thinks that he can hide from God for a time. But there's no peace. There's no joy. David confesses his sins, as is set forth in Psalm 32 and Psalm 51. God turns David to himself through the words of Nathan the prophet. And having been restored, what is David's experience? He testifies of his desire to teach others, to talk to others, to express to others that hope and that joy. Like the Shulamite, he doesn't want them to go where he went. He wants them to know and to experience the wonder of that fellowship and that love. Beloved, this morning we come to Christ as we partake of the Lord's Supper. We do so with joy. We do so with earnestness. We do so with a desire that's worked by God as He works in us that longing for intimacy and fellowship and communion with Him. And we're never satisfied. We always desire a more intimate unity. We desire a more faithful and zealous walk. And we pray for the grace to know our sins, to confess them, and to live more consciously in the glorious union and communion that is ours with Christ. The one whom my soul loveth is present with me this morning by His word and by His Spirit. He assures me, I've paid the price. I've forgiven you. I've redeemed you, body and soul. And I will give you everything that you need as you go forward. I am faithful. I am good. He provides us with the wine, the bread, as tokens of His love and of His faithfulness. I will preserve you and keep you to all eternity. Beloved, by faith, we embrace Him. We will not let Him go by God's grace. And we will live in the enjoyment of that faithfulness. Amen. Our Father who art in heaven, we thank Thee for the wonder work by which Thou hast drawn us irresistibly to Thee, by which Thou hast given us to delight in that intimate love that Thou hast established between Thyself and us in Christ. And we pray that Thou wilt preserve and keep us in the enjoyment of that zeal, that we might ever live with joy and thankfulness in close communion with Thee. Amen.